Good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you don't mind, get your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to finish our study on Ezekiel today. This will be the last lesson. Next week, we're going to begin a study on 2 Corinthians. So we'll be going to the New Testament next week. 2 Corinthians is a wonderful epistle written by the Apostle Paul. But today, we're going to finish our final lesson on the book of Ezekiel. And so turn to Ezekiel chapter 43, and then we will begin. Let's pray, and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, in Jesus' name we ask that you would be with us here this morning. As we finish our study on the book of Ezekiel, I ask, Lord, that you would grant unto us by your Spirit understanding. I pray that you'd enlighten our minds as to what you were saying to the people then and what you're speaking to us now through your word. And so we give you this time and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel has been a pretty interesting study, I'm sure that you would agree. Ezekiel was a man of God who saw the glory of the Lord. He had a time where he experienced the presence of God in such a powerful and unique way. In the beginning of our studies, if you'll remember, Ezekiel saw the glory of God in the temple, but because of the sinfulness of the children of Israel, the glory of God left the temple. Sadly, the children of Israel had so fallen away from the Lord and had begun to allow such wickedness and such atrocious worship of other gods and idolatry and such, God's glory, God's presence, if you will, could not remain in the presence of all of this wickedness. And so God, through the prophet, would tell those in exile how that he was still going to bring judgment and how that there would be more there in Jerusalem to be brought into exile. And you all remember, through a vision, God had shown Ezekiel that the king himself would end up leaving Jerusalem as if blind. Actually, and he was blinded. He would be leaving in haste. And it was an amazing vision that he saw. The glory of the Lord departed, and I'm here to tell you that God's presence, God's holiness demands that there be a holy people and a holy place in which his presence to dwell. God will not dwell where there is sin and wickedness. Do you all understand that? God is everywhere. There's nowhere that God can, or where you can go that God isn't. He is omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere. But God doesn't dwell everywhere. Even though he is everywhere, he doesn't make his abode, his dwelling everywhere. He makes his dwelling within a holy temple. And during this day of Ezekiel, so much sin had begun to come into the house of God that God's presence had left. It was really a sad time. But when we think about ourselves, now let me just bring it to you and me. We today, as individuals, make up the body of Christ, don't we? We are the church. We are the temple where God's presence dwells. And in some ways, we can look at ourselves and we can see how weak and frail we are, the mistakes that we make, how mistake-prone we are. And sometimes we can think, oh no, have I made too many mistakes that God's presence will leave me? And I'm here to tell you that in the Old Covenant, the fact that God's presence left the temple was a story or a picture of what happens when sin begins to impact a community or a place. However, under the New Covenant, God has given to you and me a new heart. He's taken out that heart of stone and has replaced it with a heart of flesh. The new covenant is where God has written his law within our hearts. And when you and me were born again, when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he washed our sins away, and the Holy Spirit made his residence within the temple. Amen? But because of the blood of Jesus, and because of what he's done for you and me through the cross, the finished work of Calvary, he's made us holy. So we don't have to be afraid that the Holy Spirit will leave when we make our mistakes or when we're weak. To be honest with you, it's at our weakest place that God wants to be our strength, and He wants to be stronger in us. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, He's made us secure in God's love. We don't have to be afraid that God's presence will leave us. Can you say amen to that? Amen. However, we must bring out the reality of our responsibility as Christians. We need to be holy as God is. We need to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so we do have a responsibility to live like Jesus in a way. But in our pursuit of living that way, we will make mistakes. We will be imperfect. And that's why in the New Testament it says if we sin, we should confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And so let's talk about the Old Testament, though. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Today's lesson is talking about God's glory returns. The previous lessons, some of them were pretty dark and really sad when we saw the state of Israel, that they were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping and facing the opposite direction of God Almighty. They had forsaken the living God and turned to idols. And so God's glory could not reside in the temple because of the sin of Israel. But now, as Ezekiel is seeing a future vision, as he's looking into the future of what God's going to do, he sees in our lesson today God's glory returning. And I'm glad that we can say that God's glory didn't just leave and stay, but that there's a promise of His glory to return. Amen? And so let's get into the lesson today. The central truth today is this. The glory of God comes with great blessings. And so even though Ezekiel's prophesying in the early parts of his book were pretty dark and sad and gloomy, now in the latter part of his book, God's glory is going to come back. And when God's presence is manifested in your and my life, there are many blessings. There are people in this world that want to be blessed. They want to have prosperity. They want to have happiness. They want to have fulfillment in life. And I'm here to tell you that the only way to be truly fulfilled and satisfied in our lives here on the earth is when we're at peace with God. And when we have God's presence in our lives and God's glory resides within its temple, which is you and me, there is great blessing. The Bible has promised that He will provide our every need, hasn't He? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows our need, and He's promised to meet us right where we are. But the glory of God comes with great blessings, and I can say praise the Lord to that. Israel had seen God's glory depart. They had been taken captive to Babylon. They would be there for 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah. But later on, God's glory will return. Not only will it return to the house of Israel in the future, literally, in the future, God's glory is going to reside within Israel and within Jerusalem. Do you all hear this? God's millennial reign of Christ is going to be the total fulfillment of what we'll be talking about today. However, because you and me are the body of Christ, and we are the temple of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, His glory will reside within you. And you and me can believe God to be blessed. That doesn't mean always with big, expensive things, maybe. But if you will follow God, He's going to bless you. Amen? And He's going to have our back no matter what. And so the glory of God comes with great blessings. And I thank God for that. Now, the text for today is this. Is Ezekiel 43 and verse 5. Does somebody want to read our key verse today? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Now remember, in hindsight, looking back to what Ezekiel saw, he saw the glory of God depart. And now with this vision that he is having, the Spirit of God has brought him into the temple of the living God. And there he is in the inner court. The inner court is the area in which the presence of God would reside. He's there in the inner court and he says, "Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." And so Ezekiel is seeing something to happen in the future. God has promised blessing. And so the presence of God is returning, praise the Lord. Even though it had left, God has now promised to bring his glory back, and we can look forward to that as well. God will provide for his people now and forevermore. We don't ever have to fall prey to the doubts that God will not meet us or that God will not sustain us. If you're serving God wholeheartedly and you're seeking the face of God with sincerity, God has promised to meet your every need. You don't have to be afraid. Even Jesus said it another way, didn't he? He says, "Look at the birds of the air, how they don't work or they don't store, and yet they're always provided for." And he says, "Aren't you of more importance to God than the birds? Look at the flowers of the field, how beautiful they are. They're more better clothed than Solomon in all of his glory. And yet you're of greater worth to God than the flowers of the field." Amen? And so we must understand that God is for us. He is not against us. Let me ask a question as we begin our study today. What happens? Then really think about this. What happens when we encounter the glory and presence of God? What happens when we encounter the presence and glory of God in our lives?
Joy.
Definitely, God brings joy. Amen. There's a joy in the house of the Lord.
Peace.
Peace. God gives peace. Oh, and there's no peace like the peace that God gives. Amen. What else happens?
Love.
There's no doubt about that. God is love. Amen. And so he's definitely going to manifest his love when his presence is manifest. What else? There's really no right or wrong answer, as you can tell.
Happiness.
Blessings. There's a life change, amen? I mean, just all kinds of things. When we encounter the presence and glory of God in our lives, he can even make us radiant, amen? When God is moving in our lives, people can even look at our lives and say, "There's something different about him. There's something different about her." Amen? Y'all remember when Moses was there on the mountaintop spending some time with God, 40 days, 40 nights without food or water? A miracle. But when he came off that mountain, when he came to the people, they looked at Moses and they couldn't even look at him because of the glory of God on him. Amen? He had to cover his face because it made them feel like, whoa, I mean, this guy has been with God. But there's a lot that happens when we come into God's presence. Sometimes God's presence can be so strong that we fall and we just weep in his presence. And not a weeping as of fear or being afraid. Sometimes there's a weeping that can take place in the presence of God that is cleansing. That is just cleansing. I mean, it's all coming out. Amen? But God's presence is very powerful. And when we experience the presence of God in our lives, God's going to do something beautiful. And so God is going to do something beautiful in Israel in the future, as we'll see in this vision. And he's going to do something beautiful in our lives when we believe him to move in our lives. Amen. God is always at work. And so let's look at this first and foremost, at an encouraging vision that Ezekiel is having. Like I said, prior to this one, the visions that he had were gloomy. They were talking about judgment upon Israel. But now he's going to see another vision, and he's going to see the return of God's glory. You all should be in Ezekiel chapter 43. And let's read verses 1 through 5, and it says this. It says, "Afterward he brought me to the gate facing east, and the glory of God, glory of the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." There was a brightness to the glory of God. "It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell upon my face. The glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate facing east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now picture in your minds what Ezekiel is seeing. All of a sudden, by the Spirit of God, he's seeing in the Spirit and he's seeing into the future. It's amazing how God, by the Spirit of God, can give this kind of vision to a man. By the Spirit of God, he is seeing way, way into the future. Some of this that he is seeing now is still unfulfilled. Some of this is still to be fulfilled in the future. It's amazing. But by the Spirit, he is seeing into the arena of the Spirit, and he's seen what God is about to do, and he sees the glory of God, the presence of God, returning to the temple. And God's glory, when you think of God's glory, it coincides or is linked with the very presence of God. When you have the glory of God, you have the presence of God. If you have the presence of God, you'll experience the glory of God. They go hand in hand. And so the presence of God is returning to the temple. Where it had once departed, now it's in return. And the day is coming when God's glory will return to the temple. Now, like I said, some of this has to do with the future, but it actually has a fulfillment with the church. During Jesus' day, just follow me if you will, it's not even in the notes at all, but during Jesus' day, there was a temple there in Jerusalem. You all remember Jesus entered the temple and cast out the money changers. He got a whip and whipped some of them and got them straightened down. Amen? But the presence and glory of God, to be honest with you, wasn't even truly in that temple. It might seem like if it was, but it wasn't. Remember in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence. By this time, in that temple that was erect during Jesus' day, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the temple. It had been lost, or to be honest with you, that's not even the correct word, had been hidden. Before the Babylonians came and destroyed the first temple, God spoke to Jeremiah and said to take the Ark of the Covenant to a particular place to keep it hidden, to keep it protected, because that Ark of the Covenant wouldn't be taken by the Babylonians. And so when they returned from Babylon, as would happen 70 years after their captivity, they would rebuild that temple, but the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. Now, that's not to say it wasn't a holy place or such, but that temple was only symbolic of a future temple. Can you say amen? Jesus was there, and when the Pharisees were trying to cause him to trip up with his words or trying to get him in trouble or whatever they were trying to do, one day Jesus said, "You destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." You all remember that? And the Pharisees totally misunderstood him. And they said, "You know, it took years to build this temple. How can you say you can tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days?" But Jesus wasn't talking about that temple of stone. He was talking about his body. Amen? And after Jesus resurrected from the dead, which we just celebrated on Easter last Sunday, the temple was in essence replaced. It's interesting that 70 AD, probably around 60, 30, 40, 50 years after Christ, the Romans destroyed that temple. And from that time until now, there is no temple there in Jerusalem. But God's presence doesn't reside in a temple made with hands. His presence is within his church. Amen? And so let me just say it this way. Even though the glory of the Lord departed from the then standing temple and would one day return, that's future, the glory of God has returned within his church. The presence of the Holy Spirit makes his abode within you and me. Amen. The glory of God has returned into his church. Although there will be a literal fulfillment of the presence of God returning to a temple there in Jerusalem in the future. There will be a millennial temple that Jesus will build, that will be set up there in Jerusalem, where Jesus will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the future millennial reign of Christ. The presence of God will be there. Jesus is going to be there. Amen? But the presence and glory of God resides within the temple even now, which is you and me. Amen. The presence of God, as Ezekiel saw it returning to the temple, was very bright. It made the land shine. It began to bring evidence of the effect of God's glory. When there is light shining, then there can be growth. Amen? There can be healing. There can be restoration to take place. And so Ezekiel falls down before the presence of God, and he sees God's presence in the temple, and he is actually looking at what God's going to do in the future, not only in the future millennium, but in the church. Amen? And so let's move forward as we look at the promises of God in verses 6 through 12. It says, "Then I heard one speaking to me out of the temple, and a man stood by me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the sons of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel defile no more, nor they nor their kings by their harlotry, nor by the corpses of their kings when they die, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their post by my posts and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their harlotry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, show them the design of the temple and its fashion and exits and its entrances and all its forms and all its ordinances and all its laws, and write it in their sight so that they may keep its whole form and all its ordinances and do them. This is the law of the temple. The whole territory on the top of the mountain all around shall be most holy. This is the law of the temple.'" Ezekiel is looking at this temple, and he has seen the glory of the Lord. However, the Lord begins to speak concerning the things that had caused his presence to leave. You'll notice that he begins to mention, first, that he will live among them forever. However, he is also bringing out that he will set his people free from their sinfulness. God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, and to be honest with you, through the finished work of the cross, is able to set us free from all of those sinful vices that have bound us. To be honest with you, the cross has set us free since the fact of the cross. We are free. But sometimes we don't realize that we're free, so we still function within those bondages. But there needs to come a day that we realize our freedom and walk out of those bondages. We don't have to be bound by sin any longer. But God has told them, "I will dwell with you forever." However, he does give a stipulation, and it is that if they will serve him faithfully. God wants you and me, and he wants his people to serve him faithfully. Amen? Not in pretense, not by word only or by word of mouth. God doesn't want us just to get into a religious mode of things to where, well, attending church only is all that God requires. God doesn't want our churchianity. Amen? He wants us to follow him faithfully, sincerely, with all of our heart. And as we do, he has promised to be among us forever. But he has also given us the promise that he has set us free. Now, you'll notice in the section that we just read, verses 6 through 12, how it mentions a few times about being ashamed in his presence. Look at verse 10. It says, "As for you, son of man," and again, that describes Ezekiel's humanity. It says, "Describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. And let them measure the pattern. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, show them the design of the temple," so on and so forth. God wants us to be sensitive to the wickedness of sin around us, doesn't He? And to be honest with you, we need to be the kind of people that when we come into God's presence, that we in humility admit with shame at times the things that we've done wrong. Amen. That's feeling conviction for sin. Feeling bad about what we've done. Amen. You all remember, those of you that were Roman Catholic or were raised Catholic, you all remember whenever we would go to church and we were supposed to do penance, right? Penance was an element of feeling bad for the things that we did wrong. Amen? There's nothing wrong with feeling bad sometimes or feeling ashamed for sin. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around defeated. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Amen? We need to feel ashamed for the wrong that we've done, and we need to humble ourselves in the presence of God and ask Him for mercy and for forgiveness when we've done that wrong. Amen? We repent of our sin. But when you come to God in sincerity and you ask Him for forgiveness, God, by His grace, forgives you right there. Amen? So you feel ashamed, but that doesn't mean you have to walk around beating yourself up for a season and then finally receive God's forgiveness. When you have sinned and you've repented of your sin sincerely and you've asked God for forgiveness, He forgives you right there by His grace. Amen? Receive that forgiveness immediately. You see, there's been misunderstanding in regards to how we feel ashamed, and there's been seasons in church history where people would even beat themselves up. They would get whips and whip themselves. They would sometimes fast for days on end just to show God how sorry for their sin they were. But God isn't looking for you to beat yourself up. Jesus took that penalty on the cross. But He wants us to feel bad for sin, feel ashamed for sin, but He also has provided mercy. And He's provided forgiveness. Amen? So we don't have to walk around beating ourselves up. Sometimes we Christians can be guilty of that. There's been times when we've tripped up. We've done something wrong. Amen? We've all done it. Your pastor's done it. He's not superhuman. And I've felt bad about it, whatever it may have been. And so sometimes we feel like we have to just have a bad day just because we did wrong. And so we walk around just beating ourselves up, and we're just saying how no good we are, and we walk around with our head hung low, defeated. That's not the kind of Christianity that we need to be displaying. Amen. When we've done wrong and we feel that shame, we need to just get on our knees before God, humble ourselves, say, "God, forgive me, wash me in the blood." And God washes you and cleanses you instantaneously. And we need to learn to forgive ourselves. Amen. And we don't need to be thinking, "I have to do so much things or feel bad or have to hurt myself or talk bad about myself for an hour or two. And then finally, okay, well, God, now I can receive your forgiveness." No, don't be like that. He's forgiven you. Rejoice. Hold your head high. Square your shoulders. You're a child of the living God. Amen. And when you ask for forgiveness, He's forgiven you. You may not feel like it, but you don't live by feelings anyways. Amen? Say hallelujah anyhow, right? I'm not going to let these burdens bring me down. Amen? That's the way we need to be. Now, God is, through this vision of the presence of God coming to the temple, bringing the reality that there can be an expectation of God's blessing in the house of God. God is holy, yes. And He will not tolerate unrighteousness in His house. Because He's holy, His people need to be holy. Amen? God does have us, or holds us responsible to live a holy life. But the strength to live that life isn't in ourselves. Amen? We can strive as hard as we can to live holy, but we will fail. That's why we need the Spirit of God. Amen? That's why we need to ask God for the ability and the strength to live holy for Him. The Holy Spirit is your helper. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He doesn't leave on your bad days. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and me. And if we need help, He's the one called alongside to help. In the Gospel of John, when it says that He's the Comforter, that word in the Greek is the Parakletos. The definition is one called alongside to help. And I'm telling you what, we need help every day to live a holy life. Amen? But if we will lean on Him and yield to the Spirit of God in our lives, God will help us to live that holy life. You see, God dwells within you and me because He's made us holy by faith. And because we are holy, He's there to help us to live a holy life. Amen? But thank God that there is a time when God will enable His people to serve Him faithfully and give them a new heart and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so He may dwell among them. Listen, because of the new covenant, God can dwell within man. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell within man. Sometimes we read about how God moved upon individuals in the Old Testament. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he became another man. The Holy Spirit came upon Elijah to prophesy and Elisha, and miracles would take place. And we read those accounts and we're amazed and in awe of how God, through the Spirit of God, used these men. How many of you, when you read the Old Testament, are in awe of these men? I mean, God used them, but listen, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell inside them. But because of the cross and because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, He has made you and me, under the new covenant, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you and me. The same power that Elijah had, you have. Amen. Listen, it's not something you're going to have. It's not something you're going to achieve after you've become more consecrated. The Holy Spirit isn't measured in parts. You have a little Holy Spirit or a lot of Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's God. All-powerful, and He dwells within you. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you have all that you will ever need inside of you. The strength you need to overcome is not found in your pastor. It's found in the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Listen, your ability to serve God isn't going to be achieved by spending hours with a counselor or with a psychologist. It's by going to God and understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. He has made you someone. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you through no matter what you're going through. Don't let the devil begin to blind you to who you are. You are a child of the living God, and greater is He that's within you than he that's within the world. Amen. He dwells within you. This is God Almighty dwells within you. The devil wants to keep us bound up and are looking at our weaknesses, looking at our frailties, thinking, and there's no way I could ever do that. Yes, you can. God is able. If God be for you, who can be against you? The scripture says. God is able to break the strongholds. God's able to break into your homes. He's able to do the impossible. Just don't lose heart. Keep on seeking His face. Don't give up. Amen. That's not in the notes. Just the Holy Ghost is just wanting to speak to someone. Listen to what He's telling you. The power of God resides within you. It's not going to that church where supposedly God is moving. Did you hear that? It's not watching a bunch of Christian television programming that's going to help you. It's not going to be that individual or that man or that woman. It's going to be God Almighty that wants to show Himself strong in your life. He wants you to be able to testify of what He's doing in your life. For you to say, God brought me through. Amen. He doesn't want you to lean on the arm of flesh. He wants to show Himself strong and He wants to manifest His glory through you. Amen. Now, turn to Ezekiel 47. As Ezekiel sees another vision here of the future. This particular vision has been one that we Pentecostals have heard many a time, especially in our Pentecostal gatherings, and we talk about the Holy Ghost and this river. And then there is a truth to that. The Holy Spirit is flowing. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit isn't just a little here and a lot there. We've got to get rid of that mentality. The Holy Ghost is Almighty God everywhere. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we think, oh God, He's moving so powerfully there. No, the Holy Ghost wants to move in you. Amen. But there's a deepening river. Look at Ezekiel 47 verses 1 through 2. Does somebody want to read those two verses? Chapter 47 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 2. A deepening river.
Then you brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side.
There's all this water. How many of you like water? How many of you liked hearing the water coming down last night when we were asleep and hitting the roof? The rain. Did you guys get rain here in Center? Yeah, you guys heard it? We had some over there in Capulene too. We were driving here on some wet roads, man. I was glad to see that. Amen? Man. I mean, water to dry land is so important, isn't it? And water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's refreshing to the thirsty soul. Sometimes you can be so thirsty that Pepsi's not going to do it, right? Sometimes you're so thirsty that you just need old-fashioned water. Amen? But water is meant to be sustaining. It's meant to give life. And what we see in this story, or this vision of Ezekiel, is water flowing from the temple. And as we see initially, it starts as a trickle. It doesn't start off as a big old rushing river right away, but it starts as a trickle. Amen? And the trickling of this water is going to eventually develop into a mighty stream. And what's interesting is where this river flows. It begins to flow towards the east and actually kind of south as well. And it flows all the way to the sea, it mentions in your Bible. And it's talking about the Dead Sea. If you know anything about the landscape of Israel, and you know anything about the Dead Sea is the lowest point on the face of the earth. It's the lowest place. The River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea. That word Jordan means descender. That river goes from high altitude and it flows down all the way to the lowest part of the earth. That Dead Sea is so salty that water doesn't escape it. There's no outlet of water. All the water flows into it, but all of it escapes all by evaporation. There's no outlet. It's just so salty that it evaporates. If you ever have the chance to go there, you get a trip to Israel, and they say we're going to the Dead Sea to swim. If you don't know how to swim, you don't even need to worry. They say that when you go there, I've never been there, I've seen the pictures, but you'll float automatically in that salty, salty water. So there's no fear of drowning there. I mean, unless you're, you know, I don't want to use this word, but I guess I'll have to use it. Unless we're dumb enough to just keep our face in the water. But you're going to automatically float in the Dead Sea. The mud that surrounds the Dead Sea is so salty and yet has so many nutrients that they sell the mud from the Dead Sea, especially for facial masks for women. One time I even tried some on my face. We had a guy at the Bible school. He loved Israel. He was learning Hebrew. I mean, his name was Philip Gwaley. Loved the guy. But he had some mud from the Dead Sea, and one day all the guys were in the bathroom putting this tarry, gray-looking mud on our faces, man. And you'd feel it drying, and it was kind of burning the skin. I mean, that stuff was intense. Anyways, if you ladies are looking for some good mud on the face, get Dead Sea. mud from there. It's real, real nutrient rich. The Dead Sea is so salty that all the water that flows into it never escapes. It just escapes solely by evaporation. There's a bunch of salt there. You know, to be honest with you, this is a side note. It's not here, but let me just say it. That's actually the original site of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the exact location of where Sodom was, but you all remember it was destroyed by fire. It's interesting when you can find fragments of rock there that still have the burning marks there of the effect of the fire that affected that area during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Be that as it may, the water there doesn't come out but by evaporation. However, in this vision, this river that is flowing, starting with the trickle, will flow down to the Dead Sea, and it's going to heal the Dead Sea. Where there is no way that life, there's not life there in the Dead Sea. Maybe some kind of bugs, certain kinds of bugs, but there's not really anything that can really live there in those waters. The Bible says that there's going to be healing that will take place even in the Dead Sea, and there will be so much fish in abundance that fishermen will be along the river and there at the Dead Sea fishing. Amen? And I'm glad that that's there. You know why? Because it's talking about a new day. It's talking about the millennial reign. It's talking the future, and we fishermen that like to fish are going to still be able to fish. Amen? Yeah. Right, Brother Brad? Right, Stephanie and Pat? Yeah, we're going to go over there and fish, have mercy. Glory to God. Sister Dorothy's going to be there with her pole too. Amen. All those that like to fish, man, thank God we're going to be able to enjoy ourselves fishing, man. Can you imagine fishing in a time when there's no sin in you or outside of you? Imagine that. What a day that's going to be. The water is emerging from underneath the temple on the south side, and the trickle is going to increase to where it becomes a major flowing river going down the Jordan Valley into the Dead Sea, and ultimately will heal all of those bitter waters there in the Dead Sea. Now, water is always symbolic in the Bible of abundance and blessing. When there is prosperity and God is blessing a land, there is rain. There is water. Amen. There is blessing when there is water. And in this sense, there's not just a trickle. It's going to turn into a river. In other words, it's going to be a constant flow of blessing. When God's presence is moving in a life, there will be a river. Even Jesus talked about a river, didn't he? He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. For out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He's talking about you and me now under the new covenant. Those are rivers of blessing, rivers of God's blessing in our lives. There's no reason that we can't say that we're not blessed. We need to tap into the water. We need to tap into that flow. Amen. And yet, to be honest with you, we are. It's not like you have to do something to tap in. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit, that river is in you. But again, we don't fully realize what we have sometimes. But when we understand that river beginning to flow, and that stream, though it starts trickling, that God is providing the promise of abundance in the future. Amen? Verses 3 through 6, if somebody would like to read that, those few verses, this little trickling may start slow, but that river will begin to flow to an impassable river. Verses 3 through 6, if somebody can read that.
As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured out 1,000 cubits and then let me through water that was ankle deep. He measured out another 1,000 cubits and let me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water and was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river.
Amen. It's interesting how this vision is portrayed, isn't it? All of a sudden he's brought into the river and he stands in it initially, and there's water that's only ankle deep, right? Kind of walking in the water. Goes a little further and it's up to his knees. Another 1,000 or so cubits away. Now it's at his waist or his loins. That's his loins, right? And then he goes further and he's swimming in it. And it's talking about that abundance of water that God is talking about that is going to be in the future. Now, when we think about this, this shows the abundance of the blessing that God has in the future. You see, we're living in a world that is still cursed. This world that we are living in presently is cursed. Jesus, when he died on the cross, has removed the curse, but it's not going to be fully realized, the removal of that curse, until he returns in his second coming. When Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, a curse came upon the human race, and it not only affected the human race, it affected the whole earth, animal, beast, and even the plants, the whole of the earth. It's dying, isn't it? Humanity was cursed. We grow old, we age, we sin, we have done wrong. Originally, God didn't want us to be carnivores. We were supposed to be vegetarians. Amen? But eventually, of course, because of the curse, we would eventually become carnivorous. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Isaac liked his venison. Amen. He liked his deer meat, his wild meat, elk meat. Right? Nothing wrong with that at all. But the curse has affected humanity. That's why we even get sick. I was listening to a preacher the other day. And I'm not trying to speak disparagingly of the guy, but he was he's one of the prosperity preachers, and he was saying how that he refuses to be sick. I thought, whoa, I mean, I wish I could refuse to be sick. You know what I mean? All of a sudden you're getting a headache, I refuse it. And it just goes away. That's just not reality. We're in a cursed world. We're living in the reality of a fallen world, aren't we? Thank God there's healing. Don't misunderstand. But to say I refuse to be sick, I mean, I'm not choosing to be sick. Amen? I didn't ask to be diagnosed with certain things. I need to tell you now. Did you hear what I'm saying? And if I could refuse it, I'd refuse it a long time ago. But we're in a cursed world. Amen? My hair's getting white. I got a splotch of white coming around. With the hairspray, you can't tell. Amen? But we're getting old. It's the reality of a curse. This earth is cursed. Thorns and thistles and the reality of plants growing and dying. Amen? But the reality is that God has promised an abundance of healing in the future, and that curse will be removed. The reality of a body that will not die or grow old anymore is a promise that is going to be the fountain of youth. Amen? They're going to find it on this side, but it is promised in Christ Jesus. Amen. Yes. Well, we may be able to slow the effects of our wrinkles, but I'm sorry, we can't do it completely. I remember when I first went to Bible school, I didn't have these lines. I mean, look at some list like 5-7 years ago, they were there, but not there. Now they're like permanent there. I'm like, gee, what happened, man? Sheesh. Well, I am getting old, and they just stay there, man, and they're deep ones, too. Oh, well. But I can look forward to a new body, amen? In Christ Jesus, he's promised one. Listen, the blessing of the future is going to be so much of a flow that it's going to be something, if you can understand it, that you will be swimming in. Amen? It's God's blessing in the future, healing. And it's going to be so powerful that it's going to heal the whole earth. It's going to heal everything. Look at the, as we look at it in the future, this next section is abundant blessings. Look at verses 40, or chapter 47, verses 7 through 11. And it says this, "And when I had returned, I saw on the bank of the river." Now remember, that river is flowing. Amen? "And now he was brought to the bank, and he says, on the bank of the river, I saw very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea.'" That's the Dead Sea. "And when it flows into the sea, the water will become fresh." Praise the Lord. "Every living creature that swarms wherever the rivers go will live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish." Right, fishermen? "And when these waters shall come, there shall there and the others become fresh. And everything shall live wherever the river comes. It shall come to pass that the fishermen shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Glem," or whatever that is, "and there shall be a place to spread our nets. The fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish as the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, exceedingly many. But its miry places and its marshes shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt." The healing river is going to be flowing to such an extent that whatever it touches is going to be healed. There's going to be such an abundance of healing resulting in trees alongside those riverbanks. And those trees are going to provide an abundance as well. It's amazing what the scripture brings out. It shows that there is going to be life in the future, blessing in the future, healing in the future. Amen. And I like how it talks about the fishing and all that kind of good stuff. But ultimately, God is promising an abundance of blessings and the blessing of restoration in the future. Where it was cursed, where it was dying, where there was no life, now there is living and life in multitudes. And this is going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. This is going to happen literally there in Israel. The landscape is going to change. It's not going to be exactly the way it looks today. The scripture says when Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, that the mountains that are high are going to be brought low and the valleys are going to be brought up. In other words, there's going to be a whole rearrangement of the landscape in that day. The water will flow from the temple and healing is going to be the result. This is all going to happen when Jesus returns. But let me say this. There's a future fulfillment, a literal fulfillment of this vision to happen in the future. But when Jesus died on the cross, and in the book of Acts you have the beginning of the church, the beginning of the new covenant, the New Testament era, the Holy Spirit and that river has come to flow through you and me. When you are in tune with God and in love with God and you're sincere with your walk with God, that river is going to flow through you and it's going to bring healing to our homes, to your home, to our communities as we allow the Spirit of God to flow through us. Amen. When it talks about those trees growing on the side, it's talking about the abundance of restoration and the reality of life, so much so that the trees themselves will be a source of food and healing for the nations, as we'll see here in the next verse. God is going to bring blessing in the future, but God has also brought that blessing to you and me through Christ Jesus, and all we need to do is accept it and rejoice in the fact that we really have this river flowing through us. Amen. You are not a cursed people, you're a blessed people. You don't have to walk with your head hung low. You can square your shoulders and lift your head high and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm a child of the King." Amen. God wants us to know who we are. And God wants His blessing to flow in our communities, in our homes, through us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth, light of the world. Amen. Christ flowing through you and me. God has promised abundant blessing and there will be restoration. Look at verse 12. It says this, "By the river upon its bank, on this side and on that side shall grow all kinds of trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, nor shall its fruit fail. They shall bring forth fruit according to their months, because their water issues out of the sanctuary, and their fruit shall be for food, and their leaves for medicine. That's different. That's unique to that day. Fruit trees today don't provide monthly, do they? I mean, usually they start blossoming in the spring and provide in the harvest time. Amen. These trees are going to be providing monthly. And those fruit are going to be as for food for those that will partake of it. And the leaves will be for healing. And it's amazing that the leaves will be like medicine. I mean, that's talking about, I mean, those kind of nutrient-rich leaves. Amen. Vitamins, minerals, what do y'all think? But the future is shown to be a place of extreme blessing. But I'm here to tell you this, that God has provided through the cross of Calvary the same blessing for you and me to experience now. Amen? He wants to fulfill our lives now. Now, we look forward to that day when the curse is removed, when our bodies won't get sick anymore. Amen? We look forward to that day when the earth will not be cursed itself, where animals themselves won't be cursed. When that curse will be removed totally and completely. But now we can experience that blessing by faith. Amen? God wants to supply your every need and provide for you and me. And so we can give thanks to God for all that He's doing. Look, real fast, it's not in the lesson here, but turn to Psalm 1 real fast. Psalm chapter 1, very first psalm in the Bible. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles. But I want you to see this psalm again. I'm sure it's familiar to many of you. But when God's presence returns and He begins to dwell among His people, you see, it's shown in two ways. The glory of God returning to the temple, or the fact of a spring flowing from under the temple. It is showing blessing. Amen? And the blessedness of having God in a person's life. But look at Psalm 1. I'm going to read it for you. It says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers or scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. But I love that verse, verse 3. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree that's planted by the rivers of water has the roots tapped right into the river. And it always will have that supply from the river. Amen? It says, in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. There is prosperity in Christ. There is prosperity in our relationship with God. There's success. There's victory. There's hope. There's peace. There's fulfillment and satisfaction. But it's going to come as we tap into that river. Amen? Do you know who you are and what God has for you? That river that God has provided, He wants it to flow in and through your lives. Amen? But it's going to come as we begin to seek His face, knowing that He is our sustainer, that He is the one that brings healing. Amen? Amen? Don't try to do this in your own strength. Just stop. Give up. Stop. Just give up and run to God and let Him do it. Amen. I mean, because when we try to do it, we mess it all up. Don't we? I mean, we try and we say, oh God, I'm going to try to serve You today, and we mess up right away. Amen? Stop striving. Yield to God in your life. Yield to Him. And let Him have His way in your life, and He will do something beautiful. Amen? Amen. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you will teach us how to yield ourselves to you. Lord, we're so prone, we're raised, we're taught, Lord, in our public schools. We're taught so much, Lord, to do things in our own strength, our own power. We're told to succeed a particular way. We're told to do and be successful by doing certain things. And yet, Lord, in your kingdom, it's the total opposite to what we've been taught. Instead of striving, Lord, we need to yield. We need to give up and let God. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would begin to understand the blessing that you have provided and help us to begin to take advantage of that blessing. Help us to live in the blessing of God, I pray. I pray that you'd open our eyes to how that you want to supply our every need, how you've got our back, that you're for us, you're not against us. That, Lord, you're in us and you dwell within us in all power and authority. Lord, you're not going to come in power 10 years from now when we're more consecrated. Lord, you're just as much here now as you will be then. Help us to understand the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. I pray that we would understand that river that flows. Lord, not only was it symbolic of a day in the future, Lord, you said that out of our innermost being will flow springs of living water. Lord, springs never lose their supply. And I pray that we would tap into the very power of God that's within us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw us into that understanding and bring us into that manner of life. And I pray that, Lord, that the water will flow through us and bring healing to all those around us. Teach us, Lord, to be more like Jesus, we do ask. Help us to be the people you're calling us to be. Help us not to strive, but to rest in the promise of God. Help us to relax, Lord God, and know that you are here to help us. Help us instead, Lord God, to put our hand in your strong hand and just go with your flow. In Jesus' name, bless the remainder of our time together. We do ask, and we thank you, Lord, for our study on Ezekiel. We do pray that, Lord, you would bless, Lord God, our study on 2 Corinthians next Sunday. And we thank you for all that you've taught us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 God bless you all.